'Tis our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class. This permits you to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary, and to otherwise isolate your problems for the moment so that we might concentrate on what we're about to do this evening. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, again, we approach the Word in order to again examine those principles which are buried within Your eternal Logos. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would reveal the next increment of our study to us, that it might add to our inventory of ideas and our continuing advance in Your perfect plan to the high ground of spiritual efficiency or arrival at our spiritual Santa Fe. We lift our prayer to that end in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. First of all, I appreciate the support that the congregation gave Quentin Swofford over the weekend, and I was also very pleased with the way that his study dovetailed into our ongoing study here with regard to the Ephesians passage we're noting. In fact, we have just completed that tonight we will review the corrected translation of our passage, and we'll then move into a study of forgiveness. And forgiveness was the final increment of his studies. That came second session Sunday morning. And we're going to take a little time with forgiveness because that is the final thought in our Ephesians 4 passage down in verse 32. It also will relate to the venom problem of the Jews and the Hornada, for it is venom in the soul that eventually requires venom in the body injected by the cobras of the desert. And it is a type of Christ. It is a brazen serpent, symbolic of divine forgiveness, which resolves the problem for these Jews. So we will ultimately tie all of these things in together before we're done. So this evening, to start our study, I want to review the corrected translation of our passage, that portion of it which we exegeted, beginning in Ephesians 4, verse 26, and going through verse 32. Beginning in verse 26, it says, "Although you may have become impulsively angry," or gidzo, "in spite of that fact, stop sinning these impulsive sins before they lead to chronic sins. In fact, the sun must not set on your paragismos, your angry mood, which leads to the chronic sin of bitterness as well as others. Also, stop giving the devil a chance to exert his influence. He, the believer involved in criminal arrogance and who has trends toward immoral degeneracy, he who stole up to now, from now on, stop stealing, but rather begin to work hard, working with your hands, doing what is right, in order that you may have money to share with him who has a need." Verse 29, "Do not permit any false doctrine to proceed from your mouth, but whatever is good of intrinsic value for the purpose of edification, let that proceed from your mouth, in order that this accurate teaching may give grace orientation to those who hear. Furthermore, stop grieving the Holy Spirit, the God by whom you have been sealed to the day of redemption, namely the rapture of the church." Verse 31, "All bitterness, both operational anger and motivational anger, both brawling and slander, must be removed from all of you, along with all evil. But become kind, performing gracious acts toward each other, and compassionate. And keep forgiving each other, just as God, also by means of Christ, has forgiven us." This brings us to a very important principle which must be examined. It is easy to say you have been forgiven of your sins. It is easy to say, if not actually execute, the concept of forgiveness toward others. The reason you may not want to so easily forgive others may be the fact you do not understand the concept of forgiveness. This, therefore, becomes very important to know. If we are forgiven by God for our sins, and do not truly understand what is going on there, then we cannot effectively and efficiently forgive others when they wrong us. Understanding the grace we have received through Christ and through God's mercy enables us to reflect this back toward those who offend us, abuse us, and use us. And so it will assist you in the personal application of this passage we have now completed. It will provide you with a wonderful new paragraph to your royal family honor code. And it will, in the future, help you understand the function of the brass serpent lifted up on the guidon by Moses in the Hornada. Therefore, the next increment of our study of venom is, interestingly enough, one of its major antidotes, forgiveness. Before we begin that study, I'd like to briefly review the outline of our fifth paragraph in our study. The portion of the study we're in the overall picture of the Christian way of life, is, do you know the way to Santa Fe? We are in the fifth paragraph, or paragraph V, of that study, and we're calling it venom. We started with an introductory preface, noting a few things. The first paragraph we have now completed, the doctrine of emotion, under which we had three sub-paragraphs. Sub-paragraph A was the essence of the human soul, where we examined human emotion, but also noted that God has no emotion. Sub-paragraph B is the dichotomy of emotion. There is bad emotion, and there is good emotion, and we noted that concept. Then finally, paragraph C, the impulsive and chronic sins found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 32. And we just reviewed the corrected translation beginning at verse 26. Paragraph 2 of venom is the doctrine of forgiveness. Subparagraph A is a definition, point 1. There are two words for forgive, the word forgive, in the New Testament. Aphiemi and charizomai. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. And then charizomai. C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Two words there, and they will have definite significance in our study. We will note how they are used in their various contexts in an upcoming paragraph. But at this point, we will only seek to define them. Point 2. Aphiemi means to remit, to forgive, or cancel a debt. Remit, forgive, or cancel a debt. And with regard to our spiritual life, it regards the forgiveness and cancellation of the debt of sin. It means to leave something standing without concerning oneself further about it. That's the doctrine of why don't you just leave it alone. It means to release someone from a legal obligation. To release someone from a legal relationship or a legal debt, and therefore it means to pardon. In many ways, aphiemi and charizomai are synonymous. But we will note a very interesting difference between the two before we're done. Point 3. With regard to man's legal standing before God, aphiemi refers to his pardon of confessed sins. When we confess our sins to God, He is righteous and just to forgive us of those sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And the word for forgiveness in 1 John 1:9 is aphiemi. Now, therefore, aphiemi emphasizes the pardoning of confessed sins. So again, point 3. With regard to man's legal standing before God, aphiemi refers to his pardon of confessed sins. And it takes us also back to the use of the word homologeo in your personal confession to God of your sins. That is a legal term. To state, cite, or acknowledge a fact in a courtroom. Sir, you are to stand here before the judge and acknowledge whether or not the following is true. And yes, it is true. I have committed this sin would be a way we could illustrate that. What I did is, and then you state what you've done. And that is confession alone to God alone. That is a legal term. So there are a lot of legal concepts found in this study. Point four. This includes remission of the punishment legally demanded by the committed sin. There is punishment demanded in the penalty clause of the imperative moods, which of course are the central point of any mandate to the royal family. There's a mandate to do something or not to do something. And attached to that mandate is a penalty clause. If you do thus and so, then this will follow. When you confess the sin, God in His grace and justice pardons it. And attached to that is elimination of the penalty clause and what it requires. Now God in His grace may carry on with what you look on as punishment. But through the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's designed for your spiritual growth and thus is classified as a blessing. It is not punishment is designed to get you back in fellowship. Once you get there, if God continues to go forward with the penalty clause, it is not designed for punishment, but to teach you things regarding His plan to accelerate your spiritual growth and thereby bless you in the long run. So you have to understand God's plan moves on. And anything He does is done on our behalf. But we must be technical here in order to explain point four. This includes remission of the punishment legally demanded by the committed sin. Therefore, the cancellation of the penalty clause associated with violating the mandate. There's cause and effect in everything that we do. And when you sin, there are ramifications, obviously. And those ramifications will play out in human history. And part of the function of these ramifications is to punish us, those of us who commit these sins. Yet if you confess the sin and the ramification remains, it is because of cause and effect. And because you have confessed your sin, the ramification is no longer punishment, but blessing. It is permitted to remain so that you can understand more clearly God's grace. Understand more clearly the impact of wrong thinking and wrongdoing, thus providing for you a lesson in the Hornada that becomes a blessing for you in time. And we've studied this often in the past under the principle that God can remove all of the discipline, allow some of it to remain, or let it remain unabated. But all of it is classified as blessing once you confess the sin. Point five. The catalyst for this forgiveness is the believer's repentance and confession. The catalyst for forgiveness is the believer's repentance and confession. Forgiveness will not be forthcoming unless you change the way you think and then confess your wrongdoing to God. I have to be very careful when I teach concepts such as this because there is so much false doctrine in the world today, even in doctrinal churches. Forgiveness is not based on repentance alone or repentance plus confession. Forgiveness is based on confession alone to God alone. But before you will confess a wrongdoing, you must come to grips with the idea within your own soul that you are wrong, that you have sinned, that you are in error, and a corrective process must be started. You will not confess right doing. And if you think in your own mind that you're doing rightly, that what you're doing is okay or fine, then what motivation would you have to take that to the throne of God and confess it? None whatsoever. You will not confess something that you do not believe is a sin, that you don't believe is wrong, human good, evil, or whatever it happens to be. And so repentance is important, but you must know, understand, and memorize this idea. It has nothing to do with your forgiveness, with regard to the rebound technique. And I have to keep saying that because so many today want to hook them together as if the both must happen before God will forgive you. You must have some kind of penance mental attitude toward God. Be sorry for your sins before God will forgive you. That you have to attach some kind of human emotion around repentance and then project that toward God for Him to then accept your confession and forgive you. God knows you've sinned. You must realize it before you confess it. The realization goes on within your own soul and has to do with your own personal self-analysis. It has nothing to do with God until you then go to the throne of grace with a confessionary prayer. Now, I don't know how many different ways I can say this. I've tried about three, and maybe I got it across. Now I can go on with point six. Remember, your repentance has nothing to do with the execution of God's forgiveness. Your repentance has nothing to do with the execution of God's forgiveness. 7. The word repent in the Greek is metanoeo, which means to change one's mind about something. Metanoeo, metanoeo, to change your mind about something. 8. No one is going to confess a thought, comment, or action to God if he believes himself to be right about what he's doing. If you're involved in chronic sins of bitterness and you justify this because of the real, honest-to-goodness fact you've been wronged. Fred Jones did the following. It is wrong. It involves sin. And he did it to me, and I've suffered because of it. And therefore, because of that, I'm satisfied in my mind I am right about seeking retribution. God would approve of this. Now, if you believe that, there's nothing to confess. You're going to go right on with your revenge tactics. You're going to go right on with your bitterness, your maligning, your judging. You're hurling all of these vile comments under Operation Blasphemia. The group brawling. All of it goes on if you believe you're justified in what you're doing and therefore feel that because he's wrong and I'm right, I'm justified in it, and God approves of it. What's to confess? No one is going to confess a thought, comment, or action to God if he believes himself to be right about what he's doing. 9. It is through learning the Word or through discipline that one comes to realize he is wrong. That's the two ways to find out. Do it the easy way, through the Word of God. You can do it the hard way, divine discipline. But one way or the other, you will ultimately figure it out. That's the big forehead slap. I'm wrong. And at that point, you become a candidate for rebound, and not before. Point 10. Realization that your behavior is wrong, followed by transformation of behavior over what is right, is what is meant by metanoeo. Realization that your behavior is wrong, followed by transformation of behavior over to what is right, is what is meant by metanoeo. You change the way you think. I'm wrong about that. This is what I should be doing. I am wrong about my revenge. I'm wrong about my bitterness. I'm wrong about my maligning and judging. What I should be doing is putting those things off and taking on kindness and compassion and forgiveness. That's what I ought to be doing. Now that's metanoeo. You've changed your mind. You've gone from a wrong concept to a right concept. Now that you've done that, Now that you realize you're wrong and realize you need to go another way, you need to pause for a moment and realize that during your period of wrongness, there were sins committed. Now realizing that, in order to progress and move forward in your spiritual life, there is something that now must be done. Realizing that these things are true, realizing that you have sinned during this process, that must be taken to the judgment bar of God. And you do that through confession alone to God alone. And you will not do this until you admit to yourself that you've been wrong and that wrongness has included sins. And those sins must be confessed. So realization that your behavior is wrong, followed by transformation of behavior over to what is right, is what is meant by metanoeo. 11. Once you realize that you're wrong, then any sins involved must be dealt with in order to restore fellowship with God. You must deal with it now. Once realization occurs, you must deal with the sins involved. And you must do it now. And you must do it now in order to reestablish fellowship with God, to restore the filling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, utilize the divine operating assets. 12. A person can come to realize that he is wrong and actually make a change in his behavior patterns and still be out of fellowship. You can realize you're wrong and change your behavior and still be out of fellowship. How does this occur? You don't rebound. You let all of the sins associated with wrong behavior go unconfessed. Therefore, the behavior pattern change is only temporary and has no lasting impact. I'm trying to emphasize to you and illustrate to you that realizing you're wrong accomplishes nothing with God. You can realize it and even change your behavior, and it doesn't accomplish anything with God. You do not restore your fellowship. You do not restore the filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't really restore anything to your spiritual life by realizing you're wrong. You realize wrongness while in a status of carnality. Rebound cannot be a promise because it's executed by a person out of fellowship. You ever think of that? Confession to God is done by a believer out of fellowship. Confession to God is accomplished by a person who is in status quo carnality. And in your carnal status, you realize through the power of the Holy Spirit who fights constantly to regain his status, his filling status, he informs you that you are wrong. And he does it by recall of the Word of God through discipline. Now, you can get into the Word and have the Word jump out in your face, and the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you that you're wrong. You can't grow in grace, but He can advise you that you're wrong. And so you're sort of stymied, really. You are stymied. You can't grow. You can't advance. You can't function in fellowship. All the Holy Spirit can do for you is seek to point out to you that you are out of fellowship, in carnality, that you're wrong, and you need to restore yourself spiritually. Once you realize that you're wrong, then any sins involved must be dealt with in order to restore fellowship with God. A person can come to the realization that he is wrong and actually make a change in his behavior patterns and still be out of fellowship. 13. Repentance may change your behavior, but it does nothing to restore fellowship with God. Repentance may change your behavior, but it does nothing to restore fellowship with God. 14. Fellowship can only be restored by confession of your sins alone to God alone. 15. In 1 John 1:9, we see not a promise, but a procedure. This is a procedure for a person in status quo carnality. When you realize, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who seeks to convict you of your sins, who seeks to bring to your attention that you're out of fellowship, who through divine discipline will bring to your conscious mind concepts of discipline and remind you of certain principles that you need to be aware of to identify your sin. When this all dawns on you, then you begin to realize that a procedure is necessary to restore fellowship. That procedure is what we call rebound, confession alone to God alone, or 1 John 1:9. And that verse says, if, and it starts off with a big, fat, juicy if clause. This is probably one of the biggest words in the verse, because volition is involved. If we confess, homologeo, our sins. Now there's a big contingency, because this is a third class condition. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. But if you do, God is bound to do something on your behalf. If we confess our sins, He, meaning God, is faithful and righteous to afiemi, to forgive us our sins, and also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, those sins of which we're not even aware. Now the thing is here is that the if clause says we do something first. That's process and procedure. We have to get involved in this system. If we confess, then God forgives. And it's in that order. Point 16. Notice this is not a promise, but a condition. If we confess our sins, third class condition, maybe we will, maybe we won't, but if we do, God will forgive us. A promise is something that God says He's going to do, and you can claim it. Nowhere does God say that He's going to forgive us of our sins. He says, if you do this, I will do that. If you believe in Christ, then I will forgive you of all your pre-salvation sins. If you confess your sins post-salvation to me, then I will forgive you your post-salvation sins. But never does He say just point blank, a declarative statement, I will forgive you of your sins. That would be a promise. I, God, will forgive you of your sins, period. No contingencies, no conditions. That's a promise. And you don't have to do anything. It's going to happen. That's not found. Therefore, this is a process and a procedure for the believer in carnality. 17. Homologeo means to unemotionally cite, state, confirm, acknowledge, or admit wrongdoing. Now, I tried to get as many English words as I could that to best amplify homologeo. It is an unemotional thing. It is really a legal term. To unemotionally cite, state, confirm, acknowledge, or admit wrongdoing. The wrongdoing here is classified as sin. 18. After having done so, it then becomes God's duty to forgive. And the forgiveness which follows is not based on anything we do. Please note the verse says it's based on His own faithfulness and righteousness. He doesn't look to us to see if we've paid penance. He doesn't look to us to see if we've lit candles, crawled on our hands and knees across cobblestones to pay homage to some idol. Over the weekend, someone told me of a trip to Mexico, I believe it was. And the person saw at a church there in Mexico a woman paying penance. And she was on her hands and knees. And she had to crawl across these rock, stone floor of this church all the way down to the altar where there was this idol. Didn't stipulate which one, but they have many. And then a certain hand jive had to be performed. And once the hand jive was over, then she could get up and walk to the back of the church and begin the process over. And all the time they were there touring this church, which was about 30 minutes, the woman continued to repeat this process. And her knees and hands were bleeding by this time. There's nowhere in this verse that says that recovery from sin requires anything of us other than our honest confession before the courtroom of God that we have done wrong, and that wrong is classified somewhere in Scripture as sin. And God, because of His faithfulness and His integrity and His righteousness, that's the source of His forgiveness and the true source. See, that's His integrity. He is bound by His integrity to forgive us, but how can He do so without it compromising His integrity? Because the work of Christ on the cross made it possible for God in heaven to do this for us. So it has nothing to do with us. See, the sins have been wiped out on the cross. They've been judged there. Forgiveness comes through our acceptance of Christ as Savior. All pre-salvation sins are forgiven at your moment of faith alone in Christ alone. All post-salvation sins are forgiven incrementally at the moment of your confession alone to God alone. And it's not based on anything we do. It is based on His faithfulness and His righteousness. And we're not even mentioned. See, take the if clause. In the first half, the Protestant says, if we confess, then He, God, will. And then what He does follows. I will forgive. And that forgiveness is based on His righteousness and integrity. And so what's associated with us? Confession alone. What's associated with God? Forgiveness. Because of what? His faithfulness and His righteousness, based on the work of Christ on the cross. So point 19, such forgiveness does not compromise divine integrity. The reason? Because His forgiveness is based upon the sacrificial and vicarious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Vicarious is a word that basically means that He is doing it for us. It was a sacrifice for us, not because of anything that He had done. Not for any unrighteousnesses that He had done, but for us, for our sins, He saved us. So let me show you that on the cross, Jesus Christ was perfect, and our personal sins were taken out of the computer of divine decrees, the prom chip printout. Therefore, God in His omniscience knows every sin that has ever been committed up to the cross, every sin that was being committed during the cross, every sin that's committed after the cross, right down to the last sin of the millennium. Omniscience would have to know this, wouldn't it? It would. And all of them were taken as a printout. All personal sins were imputed to Jesus Christ and judged. He was judged for our sins in His own body on the tree. Therefore, personal sin is not an issue because they've been judged. Therefore, you therefore have the option to participate in what Christ has done through your own free will. And you start out through faith alone in Christ alone. And here's your timeline, and here's the moment of the cross for you. And if you say yes, then all of your sins going back to the moment of your physical birth are forgiven. And then you start the Christian way of life, and you get out of fellowship, and you confess, and you're back in. Out. In, out, in. And each time there is forgiveness based on confession alone to God alone. This establishes fellowship and the opportunity to advance in the plan of God. So such forgiveness does not compromise divine integrity. It doesn't compromise it because His forgiveness is based upon the sacrificial and vicarious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 20. In propitiation, the justice of God judges our sins. On the cross, He judged our sins. And see, the idea is His justice and His righteousness must be propitiated. Righteousness has absolute standards. Justice is going to enforce those standards. He looks down on Christ and sees perfection. Christ is nailed to the cross, and the plan of God required that justice take our sins and impute them to Christ. Righteousness looks here and sees our sins in Him and judges them. Judges them in our place. That's the vicarious nature. It's sacrificial. It is for us. He did it on His own free will. And therefore, our sins are judged in Him. So therefore, since Christ was perfect and He bore our sins in His own body on the tree and therefore endured the judgment, then God's integrity is satisfied with the sacrifice. And that's the word propitiation, the satisfaction of divine integrity by the work of Christ on the cross. And so in propitiation, the justice of God judges our sins, and the integrity of God is satisfied with that judgment. Thus, sin is no longer an issue for the human race. 21. Please also note that we are not told to pray for God to forgive us of our sins. Nowhere will you find that statement that you pray that God forgive you of your sins. That prayer cannot be answered. You're ignoring process and procedure. What if we could pray, "Oh God, forgive me of my sins"? There is no... It is possible that a person who prays that prayer never considers the fact that he's wrong. He just wants to clear the decks. "Oh God, forgive me of my sins." "Well, what are your sins, Fred?" "Well, I don't know. I'm sure I've committed many. And I just know that God will forgive me of them." "Oh, really? Well, where do you find this?" "I'm sure it's in the Bible somewhere." "No, it's not. It's not there." Please note that we are not to pray for God to forgive us of our sins. That is an imperative mood. And we are not privileged to order the God of the universe around by issuing Him mandates. "Oh God, forgive me of my sins" is an imperative mood. And we may not order God around. And therefore, this is completely and totally a wrong and bad idea. 22. Our job, our duty, is to confess our sins alone to God alone. That's it. If we do that, God is bound by His integrity to forgive us. He's bound by integrity to do it. If we confess. Conditional, third class condition. So our duty is to confess our sins alone to God alone. If we do that, then God is bound by His integrity to forgive us. 23. The Greek word charizomai is associated with the entire concept of grace associated with divine forgiveness. You'll note that grace is charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. And here we have charizomai. C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. So grace is bound up in this word. The Greek word charizomai is associated with the entire concept of grace, associated with God's forgiveness of our pre-salvation sins at the moment of our salvation. Total grace relieves us of all pre-salvation sins. That's charizomai. 24. The Greek word for grace, again, is charis. It refers to the plan of God in general. It also refers to His policy towards the person who believes in Christ at salvation. you through grace shall be saved. You're saved by grace through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, salvation, forgiveness. See, once you're forgiven of your pre-salvation sins, then God's grace says you are forgiven. And what did it require? Simple belief that Jesus went to the cross in your place, received judgment for your sins vicariously, and therefore sin is not an issue. Thus, Christ will save your soul. I believe that. And when you believe that, grace wipes out all your sins. So the Greek word charizomai is associated with the entire concept of grace, associated with God's forgiveness of our pre-salvation sins at the moment of salvation. The Greek word for grace is charis. It refers to the plan of God in general and to His policy towards the person who believes in Christ at salvation. Thus, point 25, our salvation occurs when we place our faith alone in Christ alone, the Latin sola fide. Sola fide is Latin for faith alone in Christ alone. 26. Through faith alone, forgiveness of pre-salvation sins is applied to the believer at the moment of salvation. God, through His integrity, can do this, for Christ has paid the price. Now, you were destined to pay the price through eternal condemnation. You were condemned from the moment of physical birth. You were totally depraved, and you had no avenue of recourse from your own devices. Left to your own devices, there was no hope, there was no solution. God came up with a solution. Through faith alone, therefore, forgiveness comes to you for your pre-salvation sins. You got a lot of problems in life, a lot of it, most of it, if not all of it, bound up in your sinning. You have physical birth, you have physical death. All along the way, you sin. You're born, however, totally depraved because of the imputation of Adam's original sin to your body's sin nature. Therefore, you come into this life physically alive but spiritually dead. And then as you move through life, sin simply says that you're going to fulfill the mandates of the first husband. And he's running the show. And God says, you are lost in your sins and you're a slave to the first husband. That is Romans 6. And as long as you remain slaves to the first husband, you stand condemned. Therefore, I am going to provide a solution to this problem which you can't solve. I provide the cross. And your personal sins, including Adam's, by the way, were taken and imputed to Christ on the cross, and they were judged. We know that 3 days later from Christ's resurrection that God was propitiated, thus satisfied with this work. Therefore, Christ was successful in what He did on the cross. That success means that your personal sins are not the issue, but rather, what think ye of Christ? What do you think about the person who solved the problem? And if you say, well, I believe He solved the problem and He can save my soul. I believe that. Therefore, you moved out from under the tyranny of the first husband and you are now married to the second husband, Jesus Christ. And you can maintain that through spiritual growth as you walk the Christian walk. And when you get out of fellowship, you can get out from under the first husband through confession or rebound, and then get back under the second husband. But it's a rock and roll. And you have to get to the point to where the rock and roll slows down and you get maximum times of spiritual growth. And it's more like this as you advance towards spiritual maturity. And that's the issue. And it's through faith alone that forgiveness of pre-salvation sins are applied to the believer at the moment of salvation. 27. This forgiveness is said to be charizomai, and it too means pardon. Pardon of all pre-salvation sins. 28. This pardon of us by Christ and our duty to use His grace to us as a motivation to pardon others is the subject of Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. this pardon of us by Christ, and our duty to use His grace to us as a motivation to pardon others is also the subject of Colossians 3:12 and 13. Before noting that, I would like to remind you of Ephesians 4:32. Become kind, performing gracious acts towards each other and compassionate. And keep forgiving each other, just as God also, by means of Christ, has forgiven us. Now let's note a similar passage, Colossians 3:12 and 13. As those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Put on kindness. Put on humility, gentleness, and patience. What were we told to do way back over there in Ephesians 4:31? Work my way back and quote it to you. All bitterness, both operational anger and motivational anger, both brawling and slander, must be removed from all of you, along with all evil. So that you're to take off. You're to undress your soul of all of these impulsive and chronic sins. Then over in Colossians 3:12, we see we're to put something on. As those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I'll reference you back to verse 32. Become kind, performing gracious acts towards each other, compassionate, and keep forgiving each other just as God also, by means of Christ, has forgiven you. You're taking something off in verse 31, you're putting something on in verse 32, and Colossians 3:12 amplifies the concept. Verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. The model for all of this, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Point 29. There are some old friends in this passage to whom we should pay brief attention. First of all, in verse 12, we are mandated to put on a heart of compassion. In the Greek, we have splagna plus oiktirmos. Splagna, which you remember is bowels or healthy intestines or compassion. Translated here, heart of compassion. That's not bad when you understand that compassion is a mental attitude based on your spiritual growth under the power of the Holy Spirit. Compassion toward others. And this compassion flows in the stream of consciousness. Your stream of consciousness has as a behavior pattern compassion towards others. That's what you're to put on your soul. Put on your heart these things. As those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Secondly, we also see the word found in Ephesians 4:32 for kindness, Christos. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S, Christos. We translated it back there, kindness, or performing gracious acts. Also in verse 12, we have the word patience. It's interesting to note that in the New American Standard, it is translated long-suffering. In the King James Version, I misstated that. In the New American Standard, it's translated patience. But in the King James Version, it is translated long-suffering. And the Greek word is makrothumia. And it's simply the Greek word for what we've noted in the Old Testament. It's long-suffering. God puts up with us when we deserve all kinds of punishment, even death and elimination, yet He puts up with us. An example for all this are the Jews in the wilderness.
They were lousy, low-life scumbags who never got it, insulted God, blasphemed Him constantly, berated His messengers, hauled them over the coals constantly, called them every name in the book. And what did He do about it? He had long sufferings, what He did about it. He continued to perform miracles and said, well, maybe you'll get it this time. And the first generation never got it. And they eventually died with venom in their bodies just like it was in their souls. And we're going to see it. But a few had the opportunity to repent in their souls and say, I'm wrong about this blasphemy. I'm wrong about all of these accusations I'm hurling at Moses and Aaron. I know I'll go to Moses and find out what to do about it. And Moses said, all right, I'll talk to the Lord. And the Lord said, build a brass serpent. Hold it up on a guide on and tell them to look at it. And those that look at it will be forgiven. And so, he has long suffering. And what are we going to do? In our forgiving of other people, are we going to have long suffering? We're going to put up with some crap over a period of time that they dispense on a daily basis. That's what the concept is here. Now, I don't like that, you say. I don't like it either. That's grace against me. Don't it grate against you? We're in agreement here, aren't we? I want to tell you something. It's not easy. And I have historical proof of this. It is not easy for a griffin to do this. I know my grandfather. And I know my father. And they dig their heels in. I'm good at it too. But you see, I have to sit in my cave. I've been at this for 26 years. And I sit around and I study passages like this from time to time. And then you get involved in Ephesians chapter 4 and you knock it out, verse 26 through 32. And then you come over here and see this passage backing it up. You've already taught Royal Family Honor Code. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. All of these other things we've studied. What are you going to do about this? Well, here's what you're going to do. You're going to start putting off those lousy, chronic sins. Start putting those off, and you're going to start putting these other things on. And you're going to work at it, and you're going to, under the power of the Holy Spirit, have opportunities to try it out on a daily basis. You'll go to work tomorrow, there that person is. And you may get through one day showing compassion, kindness, and long-suffering. And you get home and think you're somebody, and the next day the first person you see is that guy. And you start all over again from base one. And that's why I've already taught you. I took a long time to do it the other day. You have to defer all of this to the Supreme Court of Heaven. You will not necessarily get to see them bleed and suffer and whine and carry on. Is that the Christian mental attitude to want to see somebody suffer? If that's your motivation for turning it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven, not only do you have improper motivation and it won't work, but you won't get to see them bleed either. None of that happens. We have to change the way we think. We have to change the way we do things. We have to change our complete modus operandi. And it's not what we want to do. And I'm telling you that all of these things are embedded in imperative moods and they're part of the Christian way of life. So, we have to do these things. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on. Then say please, or I've got a great idea, let's. It said put on, imperative mood, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. That's what the first generation didn't have, no gratitude. Their gratitude gauge was at zero. We're to have humility, gentleness, and patience. Which is translated long-suffering to jog a vector. Fourth thing we note, verse 13. The word used by Paul for forgiveness in Ephesians 4:32 appears twice here. It is charizomai. We are to forgive each other as the Lord forgave us, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive others. Point 30. The principle of our Lord's legal pardon of the sins of the believer is no different from the principle of our personal pardon and forgiveness. The principle of our God's legal pardon of our sins, the sins of the believer, is no different from the principle of our personal pardon and forgiveness of others. You pardon them of their wrongdoing. You do it. What that means is you get rid of the impulsive and chronic sins and you move on with your life, having deferred it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. 31. Neither God the Father nor the Lord Jesus Christ are holding grudges against us for sins committed. Lord, keep short accounts. Any problems you have today are not based on bad decisions you made when you were 17. Neither God the Father nor the Lord Jesus Christ are holding grudges against us for sins committed. They have in honor forgiven them and forgotten them. 32. This means that they will never again bring up your sins nor take action to penalize you for them. Once you confess them, they forgive them and in essence forget them. They forget them in the sense of executing any discipline against you. And if you're just accepted Christ as Savior, your pre-salvation sins are forgiven and they're never brought up as a means of condemning you. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So once you believe in Christ, pre-salvation sins are never brought up. They are forgiven and in essence forgotten with reference to condemnation. Post-salvation sins, once you confess them, are forgiven and are never brought up again with reference to punishment or discipline. Point 33. Likewise, we are to become kind, compassionate, and forgiving of each other with a willingness to forget past misdeeds enacted upon us. Fortunately, that's the last point in paragraph A, because I think I have dispensed from the pulpit this evening more than we can bear. One more time, we are to become kind, compassionate, and forgiving of each other with a willingness to forget past misdeeds enacted upon us. Obviously, there's more to this than we've had time to note, and so we'll resume our study at paragraph B on Thursday evening, the two forgivenesses. Father, we are grateful and privileged from the opportunity to gather here to study Your Word. These are what would be classified by Daniel as hard sayings. And indeed they are from the avenue of human fulfillment. However, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and a continued accumulation of information regarding the work of our Lord on the cross, resulting in our forgiveness of sins, we are better informed on how to treat our fellow man and especially our fellow believer. May under the power of the Spirit we continue that advance so that we might execute these mandates. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.